All right, everyone, let's get started. You okay, Ben? Are you okay? Okay. Let's talk after. All right, let's open in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for setting aside a week for us that we might gather as your people and that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, O Lord, this day to receive you and to be conformed into your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, Pastor Brett, he said I was going to give this amazing lesson on the second commandment. So if your expectations were really high, please tone them down a little bit. Just kidding. I know we've been saying this seems like every class now, but what section of the Heidelberg Catechism are we in? Remember the three G's? Gratitude. We're in the gratitude section of the Catechism. So let's keep that in mind. Keeping the second commandment, in fact, all of the commandments are about gratitude. So that's the context. We're not trying to keep the commandments to merit God's grace, but it is a response of gratitude. But let's go back to the first commandment for a minute. What is the first commandment all about? Enthusiastic bunch here. Rex?
It's about God being
God. God being God. Absolutely. And you know what? I forgot to do this in the very beginning. Why don't we go over the questions, right? We are going over Heidelberg Catechism 96 through 98. Does everybody have the handout? All right. I'll say the question. You say the answer. What does God require in the second commandment? That we not make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded us in his word. May we not make any image at all? God may not and cannot be imaged in any way. As for creatures, though they may indeed be imaged, yet God forbids the making or keeping of any likeness of them, either to worship them or to serve by them. But may not pictures be tolerated in churches as books for the people? For we should not be wiser than God, who will not have his people taught by dumb idols, but by the lively preaching of his word. Okay, Rex, tell me again what the first commandment is all about. He is the Lord.
And I remember what Tim said, I think of the preamble, who brought us
out? Yeah, it's a good. And you mentioned something about control, right? God is in control. He has the prerogative or the first place in our lives. That's what the first commandment's all about. He's not just another supporting character in our story. Right? In fact, we are supporting characters in his story. It's the reverse. Again, like Pastor Brett pointed out last week, Yahweh, the Lord God, is not just another element in our lives, like our finances our children, our spouses, our entertainment. God is the all-encompassing reality of our lives. He informs everything that we do, think, or say, right? And so in many ways, the rest of the commandments speak to whether that's true in our lives or not. Is God really in control of our lives, right? And if you want a litmus test, if that's true or not, look at the rest of the commandments. Okay. But it's especially evident in the way we worship. And that's what we're trying to get at this morning in the second commandment. Ooh. Party foul. I think you got to do some push-ups or something, right? Okay. I'm sure you do enough push-ups. I don't need to tell you. I like this quote from Williamson. He says, "If the first commandment informs us as to the proper object of worship, the second commandment directs us to the proper manner." So we're talking about the manner of worship. How do we properly worship God? This morning, I want us to kind of wrestle with this big idea, that worshiping the Lord is about according to his self-revelation and not according to our imagination, right? We have to worship God according to what he says and not our own imagination. And so first of all, we need to ask, what is worship? This one should be pretty easy to define since we do it every week, right? Or is it? What is worship? Pat?
To honor and glorify God.
Yeah, to honor and glorify God. Chucky?
To render under.
Yeah.
Set him as the ultimate authority and priority in our lives.
Yeah. Man, that's good. John?
Money.
Money. Nice. Nice. And the truth is, everybody worships, right? Everybody worships something or someone, whether they like it or not. Why? Because we are created in the image of God, and we're created for worship. So we have to keep that in mind. This is something we should be doing every day of our lives. We should be worshiping the Lord every day of our lives. We should be reflecting his due worth, right? But is worship just something that's a personal activity of ours? Or is it something more? Rex?
I'm thinking of this one. Come my mouth with every blessing. To my heart to sing thy grace. So it's the fruit of the Spirit, our worship.
True, true. I guess let me clarify what I'm trying to ask. Is worship just an individual thing?
It can be.
It can be.
Yeah.
Right?
There's also corporate worship,
right? And that's really important. It's not just a personal activity. It's also a corporate activity of God's people. God gathers us here every Sunday to worship him. Why do you think he does that? I mean, after all, worship him throughout the week as individuals. Why does he gather us together to worship?
I think the whole Sabbath day will be just for our heavenly rest. Mm-hmm. Someday this world will pass, and we will be gathered as his people to worship him.
Yeah. It's really a foretaste of heaven, right? Like, We're going to go through the rest of Revelation, and we've seen it already. You have all creatures together worshiping the Lord. And so if you think church is unimportant, look at Revelation again, because we're created to worship together and not just individually. Let's see. I'll read this from Revelation 5, which I preached on a couple of weeks ago. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. You know what my hope is? I hope we hunger more and more to worship God like that every Sunday. But let me ask you this. What are some obstacles? I mean, why aren't we as hungry to worship God every Sunday as we should be? John? Oh man, he's getting ahead of us. But yes, that's true. Charlie, you want to say something?
We talked about it last Sunday. Pride, right?
Pride.
Mm-hmm. Right? We want the throne, so that's pretty big hurdle.
Yeah. Steve.
The cares of this world and our inability to tune out from the cares of this world and focus on the heavenly world.
Yeah, there's a ton of distractions in our lives. Nice. Right. And I think what John said, idolatry, it sums it all up. Idolatry. That's why we don't want to worship God as we ought. It's because we have idols. Right? Again, Pastor Brett talked about this last week. What are idols? Idols? Anyone? Rex?
Anything that competes for our for our affections.
Mm-hmm.
With God.
Yeah, anything that we try to replace God with, right? And do you remember what Pastor Brett talked about last week in terms of what forms of idols can take? No?
Were you not listening?
Well, Tim wasn't there, I don't think.
That's no excuse.
Just kidding. He was present in the flesh, but absent in... No, I'm just kidding.
He could have Skyped in.
Mm-hmm.
What were they?
Two things, right? Like,
yeah, there were external idols, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
In the shape of just practical things.
Yeah, like what? Like... statues?
Well, yeah, like statues, cars, mm-hmm. those sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
And then there were the other aspect, which were not necessarily things, but they were like family, work,
mm-hmm.
more conceptual things.
Yeah, like political ideas and philosophies and ideologies. Things like that, yeah. Yep, good. You know, the heart of idolatry is not only replacing God, but it's also making false gods, right? I mean, how can we possibly rightly worship God if we're worshiping false things? It's impossible. We're worshiping something altogether differently. Do you remember what happened with the children of Israel after God gave the Ten Commandments? What did they do? It's really disturbing, actually, right? You have this amazing deliverance from Egypt. They saw the wonders and miracles of Yahweh. And what do the people go and do? What?
They made the golden calf.
Yeah, the golden calf. They thought they knew better, than to wait for God to tell them how he should be worshipped. The children of Israel, they told Aaron to make something for them to worship. We're going to be talking about patience and waiting in the sermon later. They're impatient. They want something to worship now. And they couldn't wait for Moses to come down and allow him to tell them how to worship Yahweh as Yahweh directed Moses. What's striking is that Aaron was really trying to represent the Lord, right? He's trying to give them an image that is a substitute for the Lord, right? If you're worshiping this thing, that thing is Yahweh. So you're not really doing anything wrong. You're still worshiping Yahweh, but it's in this form now. And so, what did Aaron do? He was molding and shaping the Lord according to his own imagination. And what was the result? Do you remember? It's not pretty. No, Israel suffered. A bunch of them were killed for it. Replacing God with an image for any reason is pretty dumb, right? And I'm only repeating what the Catechism says. Doing that really is saying that we're wiser than God, and to think you're wiser than God is the height of stupidity. Yeah, our hearts are idol factories. Yeah.
So the golden calf might seem like a very simple, or might seem big, but I think the more subtle ones are much more dangerous for us. Allowing ourselves, Barb and I were talking about season tickets.
For
the Seahawks.
Seahawks. Jeez. You couldn't get 49ers ones? You got Seahawks? Or
I don't know how anybody can view the 49ers title.
For now. They're coming up though. You're right.
The lust that's out there that draws us, those are all idols trying to pull us away from what we're doing right now.
Yeah, many times the heart is a stronger idol than anything else. And isn't that like a wonderful like summary of our culture, right? Like you're not living the good life if you're not chasing after pleasures. I think that's like a motto of our culture, I think.
Yeah.
I want to think about the consequences for false worship for a minute. What are some consequences when we create images to represent God? I mean, we know the Israel were killed, so that's one. What are some consequences when we create images to represent God? Cheyenne?
You could just look at the second commandment where it says that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the third, or on the children of the third and fourth generations.
Nice. Yeah. Judgment. Chucky.
It's an interesting point that God
keep going.
Necessary connection. You've made a false image in your imagination. You hate me.
Hmm. Right. Yeah. Nice. Did you have your hand up, John?
Yeah, I was going to say the Lord also threatens to remove wisdom from your mind and give you over to a base mind.
Yeah. He makes us stupider. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Rex?
We cut ourselves short, too, because we're forgetting how good their true God is, and his love is better than life, and so to know the true God is where the blessings
are. Nice. That's awesome. Yeah. So I was thinking about this, and I came up with these two. One consequence is superstition. Like, it makes us superstitious, right? When we create something to represent God, it makes us superstitious. Have you ever encountered anybody who is superstitious? Yeah.
Probably myself.
Yeah.
I try to avoid them with bad luck.
Classic Brett. Yeah. You speaking of football, I mean, like, football players are very superstitious. They do like crazy things to prepare for games. They rub like eggs and I don't know what else, but some crazy stuff like that. Yeah, and that's what we do when we create idols for ourselves. We treat those things like we can summon God. I think this is very close to my heart because I grew up in a nominal Roman Catholic family, and we would have all kinds of superstitious stuff around the house. We would have a bell on the door, and you always want to open the door because you want to hear that bell ring, and it's a sign of good luck or something like that. That's nuts, right? So, yeah, one is it makes us superstitious, and the other is we provoke God to jealousy. I mean, think about that. That's what the second commandment says, right? You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. Yeah, this is about God's marriage to his covenant people. So when we make images of God, we break God's heart. How devastating is that? We provoke him to jealousy. I don't know if anybody has ever been cheated on in this room, but being cheated on is painful. It hurts. But that's what we do when we create idols for ourselves. Here's a long quotation from Calvin, who doesn't like a good Calvin quote. The more holy and chaste a husband is, the more wrathful he becomes if he sees his wife inclining her heart to a rival. In like manner, the Lord, who has wedded us to himself in truth, manifests the most burning jealousy whenever we, neglecting the purity of his holy marriage, become polluted with wicked lusts. But he especially feels this when we transfer to another or stain with some superstition the worship of his divine majesty, which deserve to be utterly uncorrupted. In this way, we not only violate the pledge given in marriage, but also defile the very marriage bed by bringing adulterers to it. Man, Calvin's cool. I mean, that's like a stark picture of what idolatry looks like.
Your question, your consequences of false Christians. Obviously, too, if our hearts swerve to idolatry, we should expect this from the Father.
Yeah.
There will be a price to pay for idolatry.
Yeah. Yeah, discipline is unpleasant, but is for our good. So even at that, like, when there's still hope, right? There's hope in even in the midst of our idolatry that God is not so quick to cast us away, but to be patient with us and show mercy on us and discipline us. Yeah. I don't know. We don't have any kids here. I was going to tell them to, you know, look forward to being disciplined because it's good for you. Okay. So that's basically the first point. It's kind of the wrong manner of worship. The second point is the right worship, the right manner of worship. The first thing we need to learn if we're going to worship God rightly is this. We only know God by what and how he chooses to reveal himself to us. Right? His self-revelation to us is the basis of our worship. I think many of us should be familiar with that. Who's not familiar with that? Okay, good. Everybody has their theology together. Remember when Israel was coming out of their enslavement in Egypt? What was the Egyptian worship like?
It was diverse.
Diverse.
The exaltation of created things.
Yeah, it was image-filled, right? There was all kinds of creatures and what have you that Egyptians were worshiping. In other words, they were a people who worshiped gods according to their own imagination, right? There's full of idolatry in that place. God was overturning the ways of Egypt. And if you were a Hebrew enslaved to this place, that's like all you know. That's all you see is images and idolatry. And what God was doing was overturning the ways of Egypt. He wanted Israel to know him according to his self-revelation, not according to these two images that Egypt was so entrapped in. I mean, look at Exodus 20, the beginning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, God reveals himself in speaking and not through what Egypt was used to. Again, by consequence, the Hebrews were used to. The book of Deuteronomy stresses the word over against images or forms. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4, verse 15 through 19. Does anybody want to read?
So 15 through 19? Mm-hmm. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. 19?
19.
Oh, sorry. Yep. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven.
Thank you. You see, God's word is concrete. he says that God did not give them an image or a form, didn't reveal himself in a form, so he gives his word, right? And I think really that passage is a commentary on the second commandment. Why shouldn't you create idols? Because you have God's word. God's word is sure. Those things lead to something else. We come under God's judgment when we place ourselves in submission of the word. Has anybody heard of the regulative principle of worship? My father-in-law has. He's done a lot of study on this. Frank, do you want to speak a little bit about the regulative principle of worship? Sure, I mean, what is it? Does anybody know which side Luther was in?
Huh? Is it normative? The other one, right? The normative principle? Opposite of the regulative?
That's the first one, right?
Yeah.
I got confused with all these terminologies, but yes. Which one did Calvin come? Which side did Calvin side on?
Regulative.
The regulative. Right. The reality is we all have a regulative principle, right? Evangelicals have a regulative principle. Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, we all have it, whether we acknowledge it or not. And so the real question is, what does the Bible say? Right? We're good Protestants. We want to know what God says. And we talked about it because we need to know what God says to worship him rightly. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 12. I think Lila is ready. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 through 32. I'll go ahead and read that. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. What's the key phrase there?
Everything I command.
Everything I command. And then?
You shall not add.
Yeah. This is, you can't add whatever you want, and you can't take away whatever you want. You have to do exactly what I say, right? Here's the principle. We can only worship God according to the way he chooses to be worshipped. I think if we learn that as Christians, man, imagine that. if the Christian world abided in that principle, that we worshiped God according to the way he wants to be worshiped? Like, how would we look like? I think probably we wouldn't have, like, I don't know, crazy lights, light shows, and performances and dances and all this stuff. But there'd be a simplicity. There won't be any pianos. I don't know. It says worship the Lord with instruments, with the lyre.
Horns for the ascent, obviously.
I don't know.
Sorry.
Anyhow. Must Tim always be tripping me up? I know. Thank you. I think part of the reason, if not the greatest reason, it's enticing to make images is because we desire control. We want to control God at the end of the day, right? But if you followed the Lord long enough, you know that he's always trying to break that illusion in your life. You're not in control. God is in control. And you know what? That's really good news, that God is always doing things to break that illusion of yours into thinking that you're in control. Maybe I should ask this. Does God provide any images for us for worship?
No,
yes. Yeah, that's where I'm going. Yeah. I think that's one thing that a lot of Christians miss, is that God has provided his own image for us to worship with, right? And it's our practice here that we observe the Lord's Supper every week, and we're about to have both sacraments. Those are pictures that God has given us. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Notice that this is a command, right? Do it, and this is my body. Do it in remembrance of me, right? And I think part of what God is doing in the Lord's Supper is trying to take away control from us, and trying to tell us, "I'm in control, right? I give you the image. You don't give me the image." Right. Okay. Yeah. Right. No, that's a good way to put it. Charlie?
No, I know we're running out of time. Maybe a more solemn question, and just obviously it might be difficult to speak briefly to it, but in following the course of the lesson today, understanding idolatry to be a distortion on our part of the things that God has commanded and worship of him, what sort of came to mind as we were reading this last part concerning the Lord's Supper made me think of the pictures as we have described them that the Lord gave us, both of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So specifically baptism, and again, with much respect to like our Baptist brethren, it being a distortion of the picture that God gave us, taking away as they forsake children the covenant sign, would that be considered idolatry?
I don't think I'm going to go there. We'll save that for a personal conversation. We'll have a personal conversation at some other time.
Let's do that.
Okay.
Over much coffee.
Good. Okay, so I guess we'll close with this. What about Jesus, right? Can we make images of him not for worship purpose, but for teaching purpose? So I want to say that it's important to remember that we have to be charitable in the way when we answer this question, I think, right? A lot of us are quick to write off people who use images of Jesus to teach their kids or what have you, but it's not a heresy issue, I think. So we have to be patient. There are many godly people, even in the Reformed tradition, that have no problem with drawings or paintings of Jesus, not for worship, but to use for pedagogy or teaching. But the Heidelberg Catechism and I think the other Reformed confessions say no, we shouldn't make images of Jesus at all, even if it's just for teaching. Now, I'm personally in agreement with that. If you use images to teach your children, I'm also not going to call you out on it and all that stuff. Yeah, is there any questions on that? Well, of course it was black. I mean, just kidding. Yeah, I love that meme where Kiefer Sutherland is in his, like, Jedi garb, and he's, like, facing like this, and that picture's on someone's mother's mantle because they thought it was Jesus or something, and yeah, it's pretty funny. Anyways, I think our time is up. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you that you have given us Christ. You have provided him as the perfect image of God that we might be able to worship you in him. And we thank you, O Lord, that you continue to sustain us even when we turn to idols. You discipline us, and that you continually conform us into Christ's image. Help us now, O Lord, in the coming hour to worship you rightly, to rejoice that you approach your people with delight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.